We are in the midst of a series of messages based upon the book called Psalms, which is the old hymn book of the Old Testament and the New Testament too. These are psalms that were sung by Jesus and by King David and by us here at First Presbyterian Church. So we're walking our way through the Psalms. Today we're going to take a look at the 118th Psalm. Listen to the Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can a man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went on like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Well, I have to tell you, I've never spent an August like this before in my life. Where the temperature never has gotten over 72 degrees. Now, that is very strange. I grew up in California. I called my wife last week. She told me the temperature was only 110 degrees in Sacramento. Wow. Reminds me of my younger days in California. My family owned a farm just south of Merced. They grew cotton. One of the opportunities I gave myself was to go pick some cotton to make a little bit of side money. Boy, now that's a job for you. Cotton picking. I remember I got up early to get in line to be given my sack. You know, when you go pick cotton, they give you a sack that's about 8 feet long. And then they point out a row that is your row. And you start down your row picking cotton, and the cotton plant is only about 3 feet high, so you got to bend over to get the cotton ball out of the bowl, and you got to grab it hard, and you got to pull hard, or you'll come away with nothing. And the cotton goes in the bag when you pick each little ball. It goes in the bag, and you start down the row, and your back starts killing me after, and the sun is coming down just as hot as it can be. There's no shade in a cotton field, none at all. And when you get down to the end of the row, you just turn around and you go up the next row, picking that cotton and put it in your bag. It is so hot. I mean, you can take time out, but they don't pay you for time out. They don't pay you for what's in the bag. At the end of the day, you take your bag in, you get it weighed, that's what you get paid. You don't have anything in your bag, you get paid nothing. Man, I was not a very good cotton picker. It was not only hard work, but I didn't have much to show for it at the end of a long, long, hot day in the cotton field. We would line up at the end of the day with our bags of cotton. I looked at my skimpy little bag. It was maybe half full. I'm not even sure it was half full, but it was, to me, looking about half full. And these other guys, they would have a full bag and maybe two, or even some of them had three. They were good at picking cotton, but I was a terrible cotton picker. So I was standing in line to have my bag weighed and find out how much I made. As I stood there waiting, there was one of the field hands who was picking cotton, came over and he opened up my bag and he opened up his bag and he started taking out handfuls of cotton from his bag and stuffing it into mine. He only spoke Spanish. I couldn't talk with him and I felt really odd. First of all, I couldn't figure out what he was doing and why he was doing it. But after a while, he'd pretty well filled my bag and then he just went off to get his bags weighed. I thought, that was really weird. Why did he do that? What was on his mind? And then I thought about a word that was in our text today. It's called steadfast love. That's the way it's translated, but really the Hebrew is chesed. Chesed means undeserved love. It means covenant love. It's the kind of love you have in a family. I mean, as a parent, you love your children not because they're always lovable. Sometimes they're not. But you love them because they're your children. And so you do. And I guess you could say at least most children love their parents because they're your parents. And the psalmist could say, and God loves you because he's your God. And you love God because you're his child. Chesed. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And he talks about it four times. He begins by saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for a steadfast love. Chesed endures forever. And then he says it again. Let Israel say, his chesed endures forever. Let Aaron say, his chesed endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his chesed endures forever. Why was the psalmist so enthusiastic about chesed? You know, this 118th psalm is the last of what's called the section called the Hillel. Now, the Hillel is between 113 and 118. It's called the shouting psalms. And they're the shouting songs. They're the songs you sang at festivals, at high, exciting holy days, on the Passover and the Festival of Booths, when this, the 118th psalm was sung from the Pool of Shalom to the portico of Solomon, and Jesus sang this psalm on the Passover. Remember when his disciples, when he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're told, and they sang a psalm. You know what psalm they sang? This one, the 118th psalm. And they sang it, and they shouted. We don't know what the tune was, but the words are amazing. And this psalmist is so enthusiastic about this chesed of God. He says, out of my distress I called to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. That's why he's excited. He's excited because the Lord heard him, and the Lord responded, acted. This wasn't just a shout to the ether out there. Anybody home? Help! Can anybody hear me? No, this is a God heard me, and he answered me. And the context of God's hearing and answering, there's two of them in this psalm. There's two of them. One is the secular world, and the other is the sacred world. As if God only belongs to one or the other. And all the psalmist reminds us, he belongs to both worlds. Our regular, everyday, weekday experiences, God is there. And in the Sunday, holy day, God is there. Matter of fact, if you take a look at your psalm, you'll notice that beginning with the fifth verse, that's the secular world of the psalmist. Out of my distress I called to the Lord, and the Lord answered and set me free. Now, the context of this particular section goes all the way down to the 18th verse. The context is war. You say, whoa, war? God's not involved in war. Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. As a matter of fact, well, that may be one of the most unlikely places or unexpected places. Nonetheless, God is there. Look at the 8th verse. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. I mean, this is the context is battle. It's kind of violent, as the psalmist describes it. The nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord, and I cut them off. And they surrounded me on every side, and I cut them off. And they surrounded me like bees, and they were all like a fire among thorns. Can you see the battle going on? And I cut them off. But I was pushed hard so that I was falling. And the Lord helped me. Why is the psalmist so excited about chesed? Because chesed shows up in the best of times and the worst of times and the most unexpected times. Chesed is there. God's love. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. It's a look in triumph on those who hate me. And it's not like there's no alternatives. I mean, you know, alternative to God. I mean, if I'm in trouble, I'll take help anywhere I can find it, right? So the suggestion from the psalmist says, yeah, you can look to people. And then he says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. I remember my brother who has a company in Oxnard, California. And he's brilliant. But he's not a bookkeeper. He's not a business kind of a person. He can fix anything. And so trying to get his business together, he hired this young lady who was educated and intelligent and eager to help him out, and so he hired her, and she was keeping his books, and he thought things were going pretty good. He was busy all the time and making a lot of money, but then he began to notice that, God, the bank account kept getting smaller in spite of the fact that he was making more, and he knew that because the taxes he was paying. Well, Finally, he just said, I can't figure this out. So he called up our sister. Kathy came down, and she kind of looked things over. She said, Jim, you know this girl you hired? She's taking your money and putting it in her private bank account. She's stealing from you. He said, I didn't know. The psalmist says, you can't trust in people, but you can trust in God. Yeah, but I want to trust in people. Okay, good, but I just want you to know, your refuge is in the Lord. Now, there's some of our, there's a second alternative the psalmist gives us. What about princes? What about somebody that's really wealthy, really powerful, really smart? Some of our politicians are telling us, you know what? I can take care of you. I will save you. I'm the only one who can. Careful, says the psalmist, very careful. Because it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Well, if I can't trust in people, I can't trust in princes, well then, I'll trust in myself. You know, we Westerners, we have this, what I call the John Wayne syndrome. I can do it, and I don't need anybody else. I'm in charge, and it's a good thing, because you're out there in the tundra, and in the middle of 40 degrees below zero weather, you better learn how to do it on your own. The only thing is, sometimes, as the psalmist says, we get pushed hard and then we start falling. But, says the psalmist, the Lord will help me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Wow. You mean when my friends let me down and my leaders let me down, and I let me down, there's still the Lord. The Lord will not let you down. But it's equally true, says the psalmist, not just for your Monday through Saturday. It's also true for your Sunday. It's also true for your sacred life. That's also true there. Look what the words of the psalmist says. Open to the gates, me, the gates of righteousness. That's the temple. That I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. It's God's house that we are invited into, where the God hears me and acts on my behalf. I thank you that you've answered me and become my salvation, says the psalmist. This morning I want to look at this psalm with you through the eyes of a Christian. Because while this is a psalm that Jesus sang, it's also a psalm that Christians have sung for 2,000 years. And when they sing this psalm, they sing about Jesus. Jesus is identified as the one who is the Lord in this psalm by Christians. And the first thing that Christians see in this psalm is that he is the stone rejected by the builders that proved to be the cornerstone. The cornerstone. For 12 years, I was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Salt Lake City. What an adventure that was. It's a grand, beautiful, red sandstone church on the corner of C Street and South Temple, right across the street from the Cathedral of the Madeleine, the Roman Catholic Cathedral of Utah. And the story goes that the Roman Catholics wanted to build a cathedral, and so they went to Scotland and they hired a Scottish architect to come over and help them do that. And he did. He came across the ocean and there, up the Cottonwood Canyon, began to chisel out blocks of granite to build the new cathedral. Well, after about a year, the Roman Catholics ran out of money. And so here this Scottish architect was in Salt Lake City with nothing to do. So he came to the Presbyterians. By the way, he was a Presbyterian. And he said, "How would you like me to build you a church?" And there was this large vacant lot literally across the street from where he was building the cathedral. The Presbyterian said, "Sure, we'd love to have a church." So he said, "But I think we ought to make this out of red sandstone from the Red Butte Canyon." "Sure," said the Presbyterians. So the architect, the Scottish architect, went up and picked the best red sandstone in the canyon. And they put it on wagons and hauled it into Salt Lake City, where they began to build this new church. And the stones, when they were brought, would be examined by the contractor, and he would put the good stones in one pile, and he put the bad stones or the broken ones or the ones that didn't really fit in another pile, the discard pile. One day, the Scottish architect was down watching to see how things were going, and he was looking around at the stones, and he noticed in the discard pile one particular stone. And he called the contractor over, and he said, "Well, why did you discard this stone?" And the contractor says, "Well, it just didn't fit. It was so different from all the others, I just thought it wouldn't work out." And the Scottish architect said, "Boy, that's the best stone of them all." "Well, I know," said the contractor, "but it doesn't fit." And the architect said, "We're going to make all the rest of those stones fit this one. This is going to be our cornerstone." And so it became the discarded block, the cornerstone of the First Presbyterian Church of Salt Lake City. The cornerstone, the one that was rejected, the one that was set aside because none of the others fit it, the cornerstone became the model for all the other stones that went into building that church. As Christ becomes the model by which all of us are built into the oikos, the house of God. We're not to be like one another. We're not to be like the world. We are to be like the cornerstone that was rejected by the world. But the psalmist goes on and he says, "He is the one who makes our day, every day, the day the Lord has made. And because it's the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and we will be glad in it." Why? Because it's going well? Well, sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. But it's still the day the Lord has made. And so we will rejoice and we got glad in it. Yeah, sometimes things don't go well. I was reminded of one of my favorite books, John Steinbeck, Travels with Charlie. Great writer, great story, but in it he says that he and Charlie, his dog, drove into Bangor, Maine, to a kind of a greasy spoon where he was hoping to have a bite to eat. And as he sat down in his booth, he wrote, "It was early evening and I was the only customer there. Even the waitress wore a sponge-off apron. She wasn't happy, but then she wasn't unhappy. She wasn't anything. But I don't believe anybody is an anything. There's has to be something inside, if only to keep the skin from collapsing. This vacant eye, listless hand, this damask cheek, dusted like a donut with plastic powder, had to have a memory or a dream or something. Strange how one person can saturate a room with vitality, with excitement, and then there are others, and this dame was one of them, who can drain off energy and joy and suck pleasure dry and get no sustenance from it. Such people spread a grayness in the air about them. I've been driving a long time, and perhaps my energy was low and my resistance down. Well, she got to me. I felt so blue and miserable, I wanted to crawl into a plastic cover and die. What a date she must be. What a lover. I tried to imagine that last and couldn't. For a moment, I considered giving her a $5 tip, but I knew that would happen. She wouldn't be glad. She'd just think I was crazy. A sad soul can kill you quicker, far quicker than a germ. Yes, sometimes our days aren't what we expect them to be or what we want them to be. But what the psalmist reminds us is that it's still the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day. I'm reminded of a story of two men, Sam and Jed. It was that during that few years ago, and where Yellowstone had introduced some wolves into the park, and the wolves were growing in their pack and weren't staying inside the national boundary. So the farmers got together and put up a bounty of $5,000 per wolf that could be killed or captured. Well, Sam and Jed decided they were going to make a few bucks, so they went into the mountains around Yellowstone and began looking for wolves. They couldn't find any. They looked, they went high, they went low, in the canyons, the mountaintops, no wolves. Well, one night, after 3 days of searching, they set up their tent and went to sleep. In the middle of the night, 50 wolves show up, circling their tent, eyes glaring, teeth baring, growls coming out of their mouths. Well, Sam was the first one to wake up, and he nudges his friend Jed, and he said, Jed, wake up. We're rich! How do you know that this is the day the Lord has made? Because the Lord is in it. Did you know that in the Chinese language, the word for crisis is really two words put together? The word danger and the word opportunity. Whatever crisis you're in, think of it as, yeah, it could be dangerous, but it could be the opportunity God wants for me now, right now. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, whether it's a good day or a bad day, this is the day the Lord has made. So I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. But also the psalmist is reminding us that the Lord is the one who is the answer. Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is God's answer to the world's need, to our need, to our crisis. You know, when Jesus sang this psalm with his disciples on that night, that Thursday night at the Passover, that same night when he was betrayed by one of his own, it was just 5 days earlier that Jesus had been welcomed into Jerusalem with a parade. We call it Palm Sunday. People were cheering. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. What happened between Palm Sunday and Thursday? Well, they forgot. They simply forgot. They forgot what stone was the cornerstone. They began to think, well, really the cornerstone are the Sanhedrins, our leaders. No, the cornerstone are the Roman soldiers or the Roman pontifice or maybe the... They forgot what the cornerstone was. And so they ended up buying into the foe, the fake, the pretend. G.K. Chesterton, as one of England's great writers, said, Christianity's not been tried and found wanting, but found difficult and left untried. The psalmist lays out a challenge. Give it a try, says the psalmist. They forgot what the cornerstone was, but they also forgot who was capable of saving them. And the psalmist says, the Lord saves us. And there's only one Savior, and he is Jesus Christ. They forgot whose day it was. It's the Lord's day. But they also forgot that Jesus is God. I give you thanks, said the psalmist, for you answered me. You became my salvation. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. He is the personification of chesed, that covenant love of God, that love we don't deserve, the love we're not entitled to, the love we cannot explain, but the love we need so desperately. And the psalmist reminds us that's where we find it. We don't find it in other people. We don't find it in powerful people. We don't find it in ourselves. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love, his chesed, endures forever. So when that field hand came up to me with his big, full, long bag of cotton and began taking handfuls out of it and stuffing it into my bag. I didn't earn that cotton. I didn't pick that cotton. I don't deserve that cotton, and I certainly don't deserve to get paid for that cotton. He picked it. He earned it. He deserved it. He should get it. But I got it. And remembering that event in my life, I'm reminded of Jesus, who fills all of our empty sacks with his life, with his love, with his joy, with his purpose. Because blessed is the Lord with his chesed, everlasting love. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, give us the eyes to see and the mouths to say, this is the day the Lord has made, let us be rejoice and be glad in it every day of our lives. And we know, Lord, that there have been days and there may be days and there may be days to come when it's really hard to see you in our day. But, oh Lord, give us the eyes to see and the words to say, this too is the day of the Lord. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Amen.